have your Bibles this morning. I want to encourage you to join me in Exodus chapter 14. Well, we have come to an end of another year. Some of you are happy about that. Some of you may be sad about that, but we are on the cusp of a new year. And this coming year, if the Lord allows us to make it to tomorrow, or through the year, as Sam said, will probably be somewhat like this past year. There'll be highs in your life and things that go very well, births and anniversaries and birthdays and celebrations and graduations and achievements and all those things that happen in our life that are very encouraging. And there'll be some of those difficult things as you've gone through this year, maybe health issues. Some of you have said farewell to some of the dearest people you know. You may have other challenges and depressions and setbacks and failures, and that's just sort of makes up a year. Every year sort of has those in our lives. But I don't want to discourage you for coming to tomorrow and to the new year. We started a new series last week, and I'm going to be looking at this theme and this topic over the next couple weeks that I've entitled, That Had to Be God. And I hope you've had opportunity to read through the first four books of the New Testament. There's 89 chapters. Maybe some of you have done that. Maybe some of you have started. Maybe some of you have not. But as we start the new year, if you haven't, I would encourage you to do that. We refer to those first four books as the Gospels. Four different authors who wrote about the life of Christ from different perspectives. And so if you want to learn about the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, why he was here on earth, read through those 89 chapters, whatever period of time it might take you. But what I've encouraged you to do is not just to read through the chapters, but specifically look for how the people responded to the ways and the works of Jesus. When it says the people were amazed, or they were astonished, or they marveled, or they were in awe. And that's specifically what I want you to look for as you read through those chapters, and maybe write it down. Because God does some things in our lives and around us that are awesome. And the people of his day realize that, and I hope that we will realize that in our day. In Exodus chapter 14, we have the account of God's deliverance of Israel at the Red Sea. And I want to read verses 10 through 14 to sort of set the scene. It's a very familiar story to us, but look at it again as we begin this morning. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians. Now they have left Egypt after 430 years of bondage. It seems like all is going great. They've seen the plagues and the hand of God, and now they're out in the wilderness, and they look up, and here comes the enemy. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us up out of Egypt? How soon we forget." They were crying and asking God to deliver them because of the hardships and the bondage. And now when they are faced what seemed to be imminent death, they are beginning to complain and murmur against God and against his leader, Moses. "Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone'?" "No. Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Don't be afraid." Now, that's in light of this army coming with swords and torches and shields, and they have nothing. And they're terrified. And now Moses says to this seemingly defenseless people, "Don't be afraid. Stand firm and see the deliverance of the Lord." King James says, "See the salvation of your God." Salvation is just the idea of deliverance. "Stand still and see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. These Egyptians that you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Now, we know the end of the story. We know what happened. As the enemy approached, God protected them from behind, and then in front, he opened the Red Sea, and they crossed on dry ground. Not just wet ground that they might sink in, but dry ground. The wind just dried up the ground. And so they walked across with this water on both sides of them, walls of water, and they made it across safely. And then when God removed the cloud and the Egyptians thought, we can get them now, and they came through, you know the story, God caused the water to come back on them and drown all of the Egyptian army. Their bodies began to wash up on the shore. Their weapons began to wash up on the shore, and Israel were able to take that and defend themselves, and God had a mighty deliverance. Surely that was God. I mean, that had to be God. Are we amazed when we see God work? Now, we may not see the Smith Mountain Lake part and walk over to Franklin County, but God still does amazing things in our life, things that we need to set up and take note of. In Matthew chapter 9, we used this verse last week as sort of our text and our foundation for our study, Matthew 9:33. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed, and there's our word, the crowd was amazed and said, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. Here's a demon-possessed man brought to Jesus, and we know through his ministry there were a lot of demon possessions and a lot of exorcisms by Christ and a lot of healings. But for this particular crowd who saw this particular miracle, their response to Jesus was, this is amazing. We can't believe it. We have never seen anything like this in Israel before. That's my prayer. That's my hope. That's my focus as we come into this new year, that in my life and in the life of our church, and hopefully in your life, you'll have the same thoughts, that we might see God work in ways beyond what we could think or ask. There's no way Israel could have imagined that God was going to open the Red Sea and drown the enemy. I mean, it was more than they could fathom. And yet, that's what God did. What does God want to do in our life in a miraculous way to provide or to protect or to lead or to guide us if we will just walk with him? And the crowd were amazed and their attention was focused on Jesus and their estimation of him rose, and they saw this miracle, this demon-possessed man that is now made whole, and a man who could not speak now speaking. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 1, and I want to focus a lot of our attention here this morning. As we continue in our study, last week we talked about how Mary was amazed at the birth of Christ and what people were saying about him. We talked about the shepherds, how they were amazed at the appearance of the angels and the viewing of the Christ child. We talked about the wise men who came later who followed the star, how they were amazed. And here we've seen the Israelites that were amazed, and now these men who see Jesus heal a demon-possessed, mute man amazed. Mark chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. Now, Capernaum is up around the Sea of Galilee, and so it's in the northern part of Israel, probably 90 miles or so north of Jerusalem. And a lot of Christ's ministry was in the Galilean area. And he sort of set up his base of operations here in Capernaum. And on a Saturday, a Sabbath, that's when the Jews would worship, Christ went into the local synagogue, and it was customary, if rabbis were present, they would just sort of sit down and teach. And sort of in a more intimate setting, the crowds would gather around them. And that's what happened on this occasion. Jesus went into the synagogue. He began to teach the people, and the people were amazed by his teaching. Now, this is set in contrast to the religious leaders, scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, The difference between the teaching of the Lord and the teaching of the regular rabbis that they were accustomed to hearing from, it seemed like Jesus had something to say. He taught with authority, the Bible says. And they were amazed at that, at the way he taught. In other words, it seemed like he came from God, in contrast to the religious leaders who evidently didn't have that same presentation. For the last number of years, I have noticed around Christmas time, some of the commercials on television have to do with maybe country singers or pop singers or rock stars or even sometimes Christian artists who are making Christmas albums. And part of the commercial is the singing of a very familiar hymn or Christmas carol and then, of course, the challenge to buy their CD. Maybe this is just me, I don't know, but I've noticed with some of these people, it seems they say the right words and they sing them in a beautiful way, but there's not a connection with their heart. It's like they're just sort of going through the motions. You know, there's a difference between a performance and a ministry. I mean, whether it's in music or whether it's in teaching or preaching or whatever. Sometimes you just feel like, you know, that person means what they say. There's a connection there. And when Jesus taught, the people just didn't gather information. It wasn't just some factual assimilation. But they were moved by what he said. They were challenged by his words. They were inspired. They were helped. They profited. They were changed. That didn't seem to happen when the Pharisees and the religious leaders taught. It just didn't seem to move them and grip them. Now, I'm not talking about presentation. There's some pastors or preachers or evangelists that you hear, and you love their preaching, you love their style, how they come across, and you like some better than others. I'm not talking about that. We all have preferences. But I'm talking about someone who you just sense this individual is walking with God, and they're sharing the Word of God with us. Versus someone that's just sort of given information and it just seems dull and dry. And so I think sometimes that some of the people are trying to profit, at least in the music industry, they're trying to profit from Christian songs, and it just doesn't seem like there's a connection between what they're saying and their walk with the Lord. And maybe I'm wrong. I hope I am, but it just seems that way to me on many occasions. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. When the people saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. There's our word again. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Now, I don't know that is a great compliment of Peter and John. They're just ordinary guys. There's nothing special about it. They're just fishermen. Now, if you're a fisherman, you might be offended at that. But you know, they didn't go to college. They didn't go to the rabbi school. Nothing special about them. But one thing I've noticed about these two guys, they walk with Jesus. You can just see Jesus reflected in their life. And then one more verse in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verses 20 and 21. Now, there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival, and they came to Philip, who was of Bethsaida of Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. I have been in pulpits, and there are a number of places where when you get up to preach, there is a little plaque or sign on the pulpit that just simply says, Sir, we would see Jesus. And it's a reminder to the speaker, whether it's the pastor of the church or a visiting guest speaker, that what the people need, they need to see Jesus. I've heard preachers say, you know, when you leave, We shouldn't say in a church, or we shouldn't feel in a church, how good the preacher is, but how good God is. And that's the difference between presenting yourself and presenting the Lord. You know, I've heard people preach and I've heard people sing, and I thought, man, they really love themselves. You know, they really are feeding on people's applause and their praise, and they're seeking the praise of men rather than the praise of God. I don't know about you, but that sort of turns me off. You know, I don't want to see what they can do, even though I appreciate their talents and their giftedness and people that I love to hear preach and sing. But I want them to inspire me to draw closer to the Lord. And here is two situations where with these two disciples, the people, they took note that these men had been with Jesus. And when these people traveled, they came to Philip and said, you know, sir, we would see Jesus. That's what this community needs. That's what your family members need. The people that live next door to you and the people you work with, they need to see in your life what Jesus is like. And they'll take note of it. They might not say anything initially. It might be a few months, or you may work at a place several years, but there'll come a time when some of the people will come to you and say, you know, you go to church, don't you? Or you pray, don't you? And they haven't said anything to you, but they've just taken a mental note in watching your life and listening to you speak that there's something different about you. They have come to recognize that your walk with God is genuine. And when they come to a point of need and concern in their life, they'll seek the person out that they feel is walking with the Lord, and they'll say, could you pray for me? You go to church, let me ask you a question. What do you think about this? The reason that they're doing that is because they have seen something different in your life. You can't hide a genuine walk with Jesus Christ. And if you're not walking with Christ and pretend that you are, people are going to note that too. I mean, what's on the inside is going to come out. Oh, you can put on a front and you can act to be spiritual if you're not. But if people are around you all the time, they're going to see the way you react to things and how you talk, and they're going to know whether your faith is genuine and whether you're real. The things you say, you're living. A missionary visited the United States from China several years ago, and a pastor took him around a number of churches, and as he was boarding the plane to leave, he said, well, what did you think of American churches? And he said, there's a lot of talky-talky, but not a lot of walky-walky. Well, I'm afraid that happens sometimes. You know, we're more talk than we are walk. Somebody said one time to a preacher, said, that was a longhorn sermon, wasn't it? He said, it was a longhorn sermon? What do you mean by that? You had two sharp points and a bunch of bull in between. Well, you know, I'm afraid sometimes we just put on airs, and people think we're one thing when we're not. What are you? What are you in your walk with Jesus Christ? The people took note that these men had walked with Jesus. Sirs, we would see Jesus. Let me read to you from Acts chapter 8, verses 18 through 20. Acts chapter 8, verses 18 through 20. And the Simon that's mentioned here is not Simon Peter. It's a man that had observed the work of God. And when Simon saw that the Spirit was giving at the laying of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter answered, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. What a situation that we have here. This guy is seeing God work in some great ways, and he knows it has something to do with the Holy Spirit of God, and he's thinking, man, if I could just sort of tap into that, and if I could perform the miracles that you disciples are performing, you know, if I could have your power, then people will really follow me. And so he asked Peter, you know, I'd like a little bit of that Holy Spirit. How much would you take for some of the Holy Spirit so I could get some of the Holy Spirit and have the power that you have? And Peter knew it wasn't his power. It wasn't even his work. It was the work of God. And he confronts this guy who thinks he can buy off God or buy God with his money. And he said, you can't buy the Holy Spirit with money. May your money perish with you. You know, God is not impressed with how much we give. He's really not. And I hope when you give to the Lord, you're not given to impress others or to impress yourself. I hope you're given, and God wants us to be faithful in our giving, but I hope that you give because you love God and you want to honor Him. But if you're given to impress God, don't forget that He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You know, you're like a guy with $10 trying to impress a millionaire. You know, no big deal. Well, some people try to impress God with their knowledge. You know, they can quote a verse and they know the Bible stories and they can enter into any conversation and offer a perspective that seems to be biblical. But you know, even though it's important to know the Word of God, if you're not living the Word of God, it loses its value. Jesus would say about some of the people of His day, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Sometimes people try to impress the Lord and impress others by their position, their popularity. You know, people know who I am. I was at a ball game sometime in the last couple of days, and there was one of the college ball players there, and people were coming up and getting their picture taken with him, and he was very gracious in doing that, and nothing wrong with that. But I'm sure sometimes people feed on what others think of them. You know, it's needful to have the respect of others, but if we're seeking the praise of men more than we're seeking the praise of God, that doesn't impress the Lord. I mean, He's the Lord of lords and King of kings. That's about as high as you can get. Do you know what God delights in? He delights in people who are sold out to Him. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciples, you have to deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. When you humble yourself and you commit yourself to Jesus Christ, that He is first in your life and all you're living. And Sam, that was a great challenge you gave to us earlier. You know, when we're living for Him, that impresses the Lord. That's what He delights in. That's what He wants us to be. Now, you know, we should give unto Him, and there's nothing wrong with a position that we might hold in life that we've worked hard to get, or our knowledge of the Bible. All of those things have their place. But if we have those and we don't have an intimate walk with Jesus Christ, we don't have a whole lot as far as eternal values go. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, unlike so many, we do not peddle the Word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from the Lord. I hope you understand that everybody that holds up a Bible or talks about God is not necessarily being honest in their presentation. I don't think you need to buy a bottle of water from some evangelist somewhere to have the blessing of the Lord. I've got things in my mail before, you know, I could buy a blessing package, and it was only $29.99 plus shipping. And when I got the blessing package, if I would put the little cord in my window like Rahab did, God would bless me. Paul said, we didn't come peddling the Word of God. We're not charlatans. We're not trying to make money off of people for our own profit. When we came to you in humility. We came to you in sincerity. We were sent from God. people should not enter the ministry for money, to make a profit, to take advantage of people. The church through the years had been very good to our family financially, and talking about the care that they've given it, and you, with letters you've written us and things that you've done for us, you know, God has blessed us beyond measure. But if the reason that we are in ministry is to take advantage of people, those pastors need to find another profession. The flock of God need people sent from God, doing the work of God in genuineness and sincerity, and not playing a game. I hope when you see me on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, there's not a lot different than what you see on Sunday, except you won't see me in a suit. Paul said, we didn't come peddling the Word of God. We were not trying to make money off of people for our own selfish reasons. We were sent from God, and we came in sincerity. Mark chapter 1, we looked at his teaching at the synagogue. We also see something else that happened there. Just then, and he's in the midst of his teaching, but just then a man in the synagogue who was possessed with an impure spirit cried out. This is different than the other occasion. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? These are the demons talking. I mean, the demons recognize the work of God. They recognize who Jesus is. Do you recognize God working in your life? We mentioned this last week. Are there things that happen in your life and you're saying, that had to be God? Other people may not recognize it, but you know that was the hand of God. And just like the burning bush in Moses' day, and just like the crossing of the Red Sea that we talked about, and just like the healing of this man, you recognize in your life that was God working. I would encourage you as you come into 2018, get you a notebook or piece of paper or journal, whatever you want to do, and just put at the top of it, that had to be God, and begin to write down things this year that you feel like in your life, that was God. And not just write them down, but go back and remember them and read through them throughout the year and see how God is working in your life in good times and in the... You know, he's there in both. It's not like he's there in the good times and he leaves us in the bad times. He promised he would never leave us or forsake us. And so you begin taking note and watching for God to work. And so the demons cry out, are you coming to destroy us? I know who you are. Be quiet, Jesus said sternly. Come out of him. And the impure spirit took the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were amazed. And they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching? With what authority? He gives orders to the impure spirits and they obey him. News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. He's in the synagogue. This man comes. These demons are... You imagine sitting in a service and a demon-possessed guy walks in. I mean, you think, that guy's crazy. And you'd be right. And then you hear these strange voices coming out of this guy. Who are you, Son of God? Why are you here? Are you coming to destroy us before our time? And you'd be scared to death. And Jesus speaks and the demons come out of him. And the people are amazed. This is a new teaching. It's sad if a church comes to the point of saying, was that God doing that? We've never seen that before. I hope you're seeing God work in your life on a regular basis. I wish this community and the people living here and other churches in the area will say about the churches in our area, you know, God's working down there. You know, those people are real. They're seeing God do some amazing things in their lives. And we might want to visit that place sometime. Maybe that's why you went to church. Maybe there were some things that happened and some people that went to a particular location that seemed to walk with God, and they had something that you were missing, and you were drawn to that. And that's what happened here in the synagogue. Is this a new teaching? In other words, it's not like our pastor, not like our rabbi. I mean, he's sort of dry, and we get some information, but he doesn't move our heart, and we never see God work. But now, we've never seen anything like this. And Jesus was fulfilling prophecy in doing his miracles so that people would realize that he was God. Jesus, Luke chapter 4, we have the occasion where Jesus is baptized and he goes out into the desert to be tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. You remember, he didn't eat during that time. We refer to that as the temptation of Christ. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, and then down in verses 13 and 14. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of the time he was hungry. I guess so. You don't eat for 40 days. At the end of that time, you're going to be hungry. And then down to verse 13 and 14. And when the devil had finished all of his tempting, he left him unto an opportune time. In other words, he was going to come back. But Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. Here's my point. Before Jesus began his public ministry, he wanted to get alone with his Father. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he interceded with God. And during that time when he desired to be close with the Lord, and close to his Father, and doing his Father's will, as he was entering into his public ministry, in that time of dedication, Satan comes, I'm going to knock you off your rocker. I'm going to nip it in the bud before you get started. And if your desire is to honor Jesus Christ and really live for him in this coming year, know there's going to be some challenges. Satan's going to come to you in some ways that maybe you didn't expect that he would come to you, trying to knock you off course early on. So that when you get into February, that desire for that new start is gone. Now, sometimes we set goals that there's no way we would ever meet them. And I'm not talking about setting goals and resolutions this morning. I'm just talking about meeting with God. And Jesus used the Word of God to rebuke the devil, but he spent time alone with the Father. And because of that intimate time that he spent with the Father, when he left and he went back into Galilee, the people knew it. And so my challenge to you this morning as we come to the new year is spend time with the Lord. Don't just go through the motions. Well, you know, I'm going to read through the Bible this year. And you read through the Bible this year, and that's a great goal, and it can be very helpful. But if that's all you do and you don't meet with the author of the book, you've missed it. And whether you read through the Bible or read through a couple of verses or what, just spend time with God every day. And let it be like this. God, I come before you and I need you today. This is another day. This is the day you've made. Help me to rejoice and be glad in it. But I need a word from the Scripture today. I need to commune with you. I need you walking with me. I can't do it by myself. And I think that's what Jesus was doing in these 40 days in the wilderness. And when he came out full of the Holy Spirit, he went to do ministry, and the people all through Galilee talked about it. And if we are really committed, I mean, not just going through the motions and doing what is our Christian duty, but if we are really serving Jesus Christ in full commitment of our will and heart to him, we'll see him work in amazing ways. And I'm afraid the reason that we don't see that is because we're not really committed to him like we should. Mark chapter 9, verses 21 through 23. You remember Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And when he came down from the mount, there was this boy that was demon-possessed, another demon-possessed situation. And the disciples had been trying to heal him, and they couldn't do it. And the father came to Jesus and said, you know, my son from childhood has been demon-possessed, and there are times when this demon will put him into a convulsion and throw him into water. If I can remember occasions we were down by the lake or we were over by a creek, and my son was automatically, he just sort of fell into the water, and he would have drowned if we hadn't been there. I can remember a time when we were having a campfire and our family were gathered, and it was an awful sight, and I still have nightmares about it. But my little boy, imagine if it's your kid, my little boy, he just seemed to come off the ground and go into the fire. And we had to treat his burns for months. Is there anything, Jesus, you can do? And Jesus took the boy and prayed. And the demon possession was healed. And later the disciple says, why couldn't we do it? And Jesus said, this type only comes about by prayer. I mean, you're going to have to be walking with God to see some things happen. Now, I'm guilty of this too. We go through problems today and we want God to answer them tomorrow. And then when he doesn't answer them tomorrow or next week or even next month, then we're discouraged. Well, I don't know what I'm doing wrong. You may not be doing anything wrong. How long had that child been dealing with this? Since childhood. To me, it gives the idea that he's older now. It may have been a number of years that dad and mom have been dealing with this boy and having to watch him 24/7 because the demon was trying to kill him. And yet God healed him. And he said, you know, to the disciples, look, you're going to have a closer walk with me. You're going to have to be more committed to me. You're going to have to be more trusting of your Father if you're going to see some of these things happen. And maybe the reason that some of the things in your life have not happened the way you wanted them to happen is because you've not really been sold out to Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes God just says no. Let me read one more passage. Christ out on the water, you remember the story. He got into the boat with his disciple, and the disciples followed him. And suddenly a fierce storm, a ferocious storm, came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. And the disciples went to wake him, saying, save us, or we're going to drown. Jesus replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? The waves. Then he got up. Jesus got up. He'd been sleeping in the boat. Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. And the men were amazed and asked, What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. We get in storms of life, don't we? When we're not sure how we're going to handle it, what we're going to do, it seems to be more than we can take. We're ready to give up, and it just seems like Jesus is sleeping. In other words, God's not doing anything. You know what the disciples did? They went to Jesus and told him, Lord, you need to wake up here. We're about to drown, and you're probably going to go down with us. What are you talking about? I'm God. Don't be afraid. Stop! And all of a sudden, this wind, this huge storm, it was like a glassy sea. Their response would have been what our response is. What type of man is this that even the waves and the wind obey his voice? You know, God spoke the world into being. All he has to do is speak the word. One day he spoke to a fig tree and cursed it, and it died. There was a number of occasions where Jesus would speak to dead people like Lazarus, and they would come back to life. Jesus would tell the disciples, all you have to do is speak to this mountain. If you have enough faith, it'll be removed and cast into the sea. We serve an omnipotent God. And though our trials may seem huge to us, they're not to him. There was a young boy who worked in a shoe store, a cobbler shop. Most of you probably are familiar with this story. He was D.L. Moody. And as a young boy, he hears somebody say in the shop, the world is yet to see what God can do with a man who completely sells out to Jesus Christ. And as a young teenager, I believe, D.L. Moody said, by the grace of God, I'll be that man. And D.L. Moody spent time living and walking and preaching for God. He became one of the greatest evangelists our world has ever known. He preached meetings all through Great Britain and through America, and it's believed that over 1 million people came to Christ during his 40 years of ministry. a lasting testament to his legacy is Moody Church in Chicago and Moody Bible Institute, two great organizations and churches and educational facilities that continue to honor Jesus Christ today. But that all came from a commitment that he made early in his life. When he heard a man say, the world is yet to see what God will do through a man who is totally sold out to Jesus Christ. And D.L. Moody said, by the grace of God, I'll be that man. And as we come into 2018, maybe for you, afresh and anew, it's that commitment to Jesus Christ. Spend time with him. I mean, coming to church is great. It's important. Give unto the Lord. God wants us to do that. Being people that are respected in our community and working hard at our job, all those things are fine. But what God desires from us is a humble spirit that will meet with him in his word and in prayer and let it permeate through our lives, not just knowing it, but living it, so that when people see us, they might say, these are just ordinary men, but they take note that we've walked with Jesus. Shall we pray? Father, as we close out this year, and if it's your will, enter a new year, may we make a new commitment to walk with you. Not just read our Bibles and not just pray, but show our love to you by our obedience. If we read the Word and don't live the Word, James says we're like someone who looks at his appearance in the mirror and sees there's things that need to change or be fixed, but walks away without changing it. And so all these things are only important, are only valuable if we read and do it. May we not be hearers of the word, but doers only. And Father, may we, like the people in Christ's ministry, may we see things in and around us that we take note that this was the work of God. And may this community and may our families and the people that we rub shoulders with, may they see something different in us because we're walking with you. Help us to not lose sight of what you told us, that if any man will follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. May that focus be ours throughout today and throughout this coming year. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Good day. Lord bless you.